one thing that never changes, as we grow in grace and in knowledge, as we study the scriptures and we become skillful in the word of righteousness, more skillful, as we bear fruit from the life of Christ within us by his spirit through his word, as we study, as the 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, to show ourselves workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We look at scriptures, and you know, I look at certain scriptures today as I study them, and I may have a different view on those scriptures than I had 10, 15, 20 years ago. And I hope that what that is that the Lord, by his Spirit, is giving us more light on his word. But as we go through those changes, and as we grow in grace and knowledge, and even as we change our view on particular passages of Scripture, or even particular points of doctrine or theology, there's one thing that never changes. It has never changed. It's not changed for you. It's not changed for me. The 30 years that I've been preaching, and that's the gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. Now, we build upon the foundation, but the foundation doesn't change. And that's so. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Let me give you several things before I get to Titus here. He first of all, you know, the gospel is the gospel of God. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 1. And our God never changes. Now, we can't really grasp that and understand it, but it's an issue of comfort and grace for God's people. The book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, that sinners saved by the grace of God, are not consumed." And the scripture says it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed in Lamentations chapter 3. So our God never changes. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1 and verse 17. So our God never changes. He's immutable. That's a concept that's far beyond our grasp. Secondly, our Savior never changes in a sense. And you think about that, you know, that's kind of hard for us to see, because we read of him actually changing in certain aspects. For example, he was made flesh and dwelt among us, the scripture says. He started out his life on this earth as an infant, and he grew in wisdom and stature. But you know, that's to only be attributed to his humanity. As to his deity, he never changes. And here's another important thing we need to understand. As our Redeemer, he never changes. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 means when it talks about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our Redeemer. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, he calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's the I Am of Scripture, the never-changing God. And then thirdly, our salvation never changes. As to its certainty, it never changes. Now, we grow in grace and in knowledge, but that salvation that never changes, as to its certainty, it never changes. Because, you see, our surety is Christ, and that'll never change. As to its quality, it never changes, because it's based upon his blood and righteousness alone, and there's nothing more valuable. We may grow in our value of it. We do. But it's still the same. And then as to its time, it's eternal. Psalm 103 and verse 17 says this, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, that is, trust him and worship him, and his righteousness unto children's children." We stand before God justified based upon a righteousness that is eternal and never changing and cannot diminish. It's the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, even Adam's righteousness in the garden was not eternal. It was not unchangeable. If it were unchangeable, he wouldn't have fallen. That's a creature right, but creature righteousness. But we have the righteousness of God, and it never changes. An everlasting righteousness of infinite value. This is eternal life, and it can never be taken away. And that's what the record says. And all of this is revealed and communicated to us through the gospel that never changes. Now look at Titus chapter 1, in verse 1. Paul writes here, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That's the gift of faith given to God's elect. Who are God's elect? Those who have faith, those who trust Christ. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Godliness begins with a right standing before God in Christ and issues forth in a sinner who comes to Christ for all of salvation. And look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now that promise that was before the world began is the promise of the gospel. And when he says before the world began, he means it's eternal. It's as eternal as God is. It's as eternal as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in essence, what we know about that is that it has really no beginning and no ending. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, you can't really wrap your mind around that. I can't. You can't. No, none of us can. I mean, this is high above us, you see. But we know it's so. And he says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Manifested means made it known. It actually took place in time. It was before the world began. It was eternal. That message that reveals the purpose and grace of God, we'll see in 2 Timothy. But it was manifested, made known, that which is eternal was not limited to time, but it was made known in time through the preaching of his word, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. That's the gospel that never changes. That's the good news that never changes. You pick up your newspaper this morning, you don't have the same news that you had yesterday. Different news. Some of it good, most of it bad, maybe a little bit of it good. But it's going to change tomorrow. But this is the good news that never changes. Now with that in mind, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've done several messages out of this passage here, but I want to just give you a flow of it here, beginning at verse 8. And let me show you what's happening here. Paul begins, he's writing to Timothy, and Paul at this time is in prison at Rome. And the reason he's in prison at Rome is for preaching this gospel that never changes. That's why he's in prison. And when he tells Timothy not to be ashamed, he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He's telling Timothy to stand bold for the gospel no matter what comes against you. Paul was in prison. When he says, be not ashamed, he's not saying, Timothy, don't be embarrassed. Certainly we shouldn't be embarrassed by the gospel we believe. But he's saying, Timothy, don't shirk. Don't give up in the face of opposition and persecution. And don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. And he says, notice he says, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Whose prisoner was? Paul's recognizing that the reason he was in prison ultimately was the will of God, the sovereign will of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, men put him there, and they meant evil by it, but it was the sovereign purpose of God. If you read the book of Philippians chapter 1, he tells you how that all works out, because he says there that my bondage in prison has worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's how God used it. In other words, putting Paul in prison didn't bind up this gospel that never changes. Man can't do that. So he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker. That's a fellowship word. That's a communal word there. That means you be in partnership with me, in fellowship with me, in the afflictions of the gospel, this gospel that never changes, according to the power of God. and that's whatever God puts you through. However God blesses it, or however God uses it to be the savor of life unto life, or the savor of death unto death. So beginning at verse 9, he gives the whole realm of this gospel that never changes. In verse 9, he gives us the eternal purpose and reality of the gospel that never changes. The eternal purpose and reality of it. Somebody said, how old is this gospel? Well, they said the prophets preached it. Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. He said, this gospel of God, which was preached afore or before by the prophets. Our Lord taught his disciples in Luke chapter 24 how to preach the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning himself. In other words, the Old Testament is a book about Christ. It's a revelation of Christ. It's a revelation of Christ in promise, in prophecy, and in time. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, he said, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And he went on to tell him, he said, the very one in whom you trust, Moses, will condemn you, will judge you. He said, if you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. And he goes even back further than Moses in John chapter 8. He says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. Abraham looked forward to the promise of the coming Messiah. Abraham believed the same gospel we believe. The gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was justified based upon the same ground that you and I were justified on. And that's the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness alone. Moses the same way. And you go all the way back to Abel. Abel, in bringing the blood of a lamb, was testifying in picture and in type of his faith in the promised Messiah by whom Abel would be forgiven and justified in the sight of God. And so he testified of that. That he himself, and God said he himself was righteous and his works were righteous because of what Christ would come in time and do. Now that's the same gospel. But you see, it goes back even further than that. Listen to verse 9. Here's the eternal purpose and reality of the gospel that never changes. He says, this is the power of God, this testimony, this gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. And hath called us with an holy calling. That's the calling of the gospel and the power of the Spirit in the new birth. Regeneration and conversion. And listen to what he says. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. Same thing Titus said. Over here, when he was talking about this message of God's grace, this message, he said, that God, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And it wasn't just an afterthought. It was God's eternal purpose. What was and is and forever will be God's purpose in this gospel that never changes? It's his purpose to glorify himself in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by grace. It has never been, is never, and never will be by works of men. He said, not according to our works. Somebody said, well, God taught that lesson first with Cain and Abel. Oh no, he taught it first with Adam and Eve. When Adam fell, and as a representative of the whole human race, brought the whole human race into sin and death, what was the first thing Adam and Eve did in their shame? To hide themselves from their shame and from the wrath, they sewed their fig leaf aprons together. And when God revealed to them their standing and their state before him in their shame, in their sin, the first thing he did in pronouncing a curse upon the serpent, Satan, who appeared in the form of a serpent, is he issued forth the promise of that gospel that never changes in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In the promise and the coming of, and the purpose of saving sinners through the woman's seed. The woman's seed. And that was a promise, that was the purpose and the promise of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And then right after that, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, God established the sacrificial way of worship because he slew animals and made coats of skin, took off those fig leaf aprons, which symbolized man's efforts to hide his own nakedness. You see, man's works, not according to works. And he slew an animal because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin. And he made them coats of skin, which were emblematic of the justice of God in his purpose and grace to save sinners through Christ. And those coats of skin were symbolic of the righteousness of Christ imputed, charged, and accounted to his people. Now that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ as the representative and surety of his people. And it never changed. The mind of God never changed. The purpose of God never changed. The grace of God never changed. It's always been the same. And that's the eternal purpose and reality. Salvation has never been by the works of sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there's the eternal purpose. Now, given us in Christ Jesus. How could it be given us in Christ Jesus? Well, Christ was set up from everlasting and eternally to be the surety of his people. He didn't start becoming the surety of his people when he was born in this world. He didn't start becoming the surety of his people at the cross. At the cross, what he did was fulfill the duties of his eternal suretyship, which must have been fulfilled because God must be just when he justifies. Sin had to be put away. Righteousness had to be established. But it was so for Abraham and Abel, just as it will be for the last one of God's elect who is brought into the kingdom. Christ, the surety. Now look at verse 10. Now here's the ground of the salvation revealed in that gospel that never changes. He says in verse 10, he says, but is now made manifest, made known, actually established in time by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ abolished death. He had to do that. The fact that this was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began does not deny the fact that he had to appear to put away sin and to abolish death. The scripture, it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Somebody says, well, why did he have to come? Because the surety had to pay the debt. Righteousness had to be established. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and look at verse 14. Christ was the surety of his people before the world began. And being that surety, he was obligated and he agreed to pay the debt, the price, redemption. He had to redeem us from our sins. Verse 14, for as much of Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now, who are the children? That's the children of God that were given to Christ in the everlasting covenant of grace, who had that salvation that was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he said, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, flesh and blood. Now, he without sin. And he says that through death, his own death, as the surety of his people, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, when he says the devil has the power of death there, he doesn't mean that the devil has power to kill you or make you alive. Satan doesn't have that power. But the power that the devil has over death is the power to accuse. You see, if I'm accused of committing a capital crime that's worthy of the death penalty, whoever accuses me of that crime, if they can prove that I did it and I'm really guilty of the crime, they have that power of death in that sense. But now if they accuse me and the crime doesn't stick, I didn't commit the crime or the crime has been removed in some way, then they don't have that power over me again. Hold your finger there at Hebrews 2 and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let me show you what I mean here. Now look at this. He's talking about the great dragon here in verse 9. That's Satan. He identifies him right here in this verse. Revelation 12, verse 9. And this will help get it straight in your mind what it means when he says, he that had the power of death, Satan. It says in verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's no doubt he's talking about Satan here, the devil. And he says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's Satan. He accuses the brethren. Now, will his accusation stick? That's the question. Well, look at verse 11. It says, and they overcame him. They overcame the accuser of the brethren by what? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, you know what the blood of the Lamb means? That means Satan's accusations won't stick. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, his blood. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, so that when Satan accuses the brethren, it won't stick. Now, if those accusations stick, what's the penalty? Death. The wages of sin is death. But his accusations won't stick. Now, you want to know why? Because Christ took our sin. He was made sin. That had to happen. In time, you see. Why? Because of the eternal purpose and grace of God and that salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ had to... See, when Satan accused Christ on the cross, the accusations stuck. That's why he had to die. And so it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is the word of our testimony? Christ and him crucified and risen again. His blood, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now go back to Hebrews 2. So Christ, he had to actually, the eternal purpose and grace of God, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, does not deny or denounce or diminish the necessity of him coming into this earth and partaking of flesh and blood. And he says here in verse 15 of Hebrews 2, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And who are the children of Abraham? That's believers. That's the elect of God. Well, here's the ground of it. Go back to 2 Timothy 1. Christ went to the cross to fulfill in time the eternal purpose and grace of God that was given us in him before the world began. That's the gospel, and it's never changed. It never will. No matter what we learn, if we go to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament and God gives us some light on that, I'm going to guarantee you, if it's true light from God, it won't change the gospel that we believe today. It won't change the gospel that was set up before everlasting. It won't challenge it. It won't deny it. It'll simply build on it and cause us to value it and appreciate it and love it more. That's what it'll do. Look at verse 12 or verse 11 now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the revelation of it. Here's the revelation of the gospel That never changes. He says, whereunto, now he'd already said this in verse 10. He said it hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, what's Paul preaching and teaching? The gospel. That never changes. And there's the revelation of it. How is it revealed? It's revealed through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of this gospel that never changes. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preacher, it's foolishness to them that believe not, who are perishing, but it's the power of God unto them that believe, or being saved. It's both the wisdom of God and the power of God. And it's the preaching of the cross, which is the eternal purpose and grace of God that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What is the preaching of the cross? It's the finished work of Christ, who came and abolished death, shed his blood as the full payment of all our sins, and established that righteousness by which God justifies the ungodly all along. And all of that in him. That's the revelation of it. And Paul said, I'm a preacher of it. I'm a teacher of it. And I teach the Gentiles. And then look at verse 12. Now here's the fruit of it. Here's the fruit of that gospel that never changes. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The fruit of it is a sinner coming to faith in Christ. Christ said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said in John chapter 12, he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. That's the fruit of this gospel that never changes. It's the fruit of the death of Christ, the life of his people. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Faith is the gift of God through Christ. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit within us based upon the work of Christ for us. His righteousness, charged, imputed, accounted to us, always results in God's time, faith in Christ. Life given to the believer. You must be born again. And that's what Paul's saying. I know whom I have believed. And how do you know it's true faith? Well, look what he says. He says, I know whom I have believed. I believe in a person who did a work that was from eternity set up. And he did it in time. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Who persuaded him? God did, through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And he's able to keep that which I've committed. What have I committed unto Christ? I've committed all my salvation unto him. I've committed my soul, the well-being of my soul unto him. I'm resting in him for all of salvation. And then there in verse 3, you have what I call the harvest of salvation. And what is that harvest? Well, do you know there he said in verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. Not only does he save me by his grace, but he keeps me by his grace. But he says, unto him against that day. Now, what is that day? I believe it's talking about the day of his second coming. I believe it's talking about the day of our final glory in him. That's the harvest of salvation. When Christ comes and gathers his people unto themselves. Unto himself. And when he does that, it's all going to be according to the gospel that never changes. Now I want you to turn, we'll conclude with this. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. I want to show you this. This is a vision that Christ gave to the Apostle John of the saints in heaven. And we can equate that with final glory. The saints glorified in heaven with Christ. That hadn't happened yet now. This is a promise of a future event. It hadn't happened yet because we'll all be glorified together. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 15, when this corruptible must put on incorruption and we'll receive that new body. And I don't know what that new body is going to be like. It's a spiritual body. I know there will be no pain, no suffering, no tears. All of that, Scripture teaches us. But here's the point I want you to see. Look at what happens here according to this gospel that never changes to these saints in glory. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." That's the book of life. And he said, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Well, he says, "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." There was no man found anywhere who was worthy to open the book of life. Now, this opening of the book of life means that somebody has the right and the authority and the worthiness to do so. No man anywhere was found. And John said in verse 4, he said, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to even look thereon," not even to read it, not to look on it. But he says in verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" That's a quotation from the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was on his deathbed and he was blessing all of his sons. And when he come to Judah, he said, "Judah, thou art a lion's whelp." You remember? And talking about the promise in its infancy, just beginning to come forth, and all the revelation of Christ there. And he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." Shiloh meaning peace. Christ, the Prince of Peace. The scepter meaning the scepter of the king. God's saying here, "I'm going to keep Judah together until Christ comes." That's what he meant by that. Who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Well, he says, "The root of David." Who's that? That's Christ. He says, "hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." How did he prevail to open the book and loose the seven seals? By his death on the cross. It's the book of life. Where does eternal spiritual life come from? Through the death of the Lamb of God. Through the death of Christ. From his death comes our life. How do you know that, sir? Because he arose from the dead. He's the first fruits of his people. And so he says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and of the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." You see there? What's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel that never changes, even in eternity, in final glory. Gospel's not going to change. He says, "having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto to all them." He says, "He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And verse 9 says, "They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God.'" Now, it's a new song in their mouth, but it's an old story. It's a gospel that never... That's the same song that Abel sang. Same song that we sing. "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." It's the gospel that never changes. All right, Winston.